2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 18. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Well, as we look at our text this morning, we can see that the Apostle Paul is drawing a contrast between the ministry of Moses and his own ministry, a new covenant kind of ministry, a ministry that comes in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at first glance, when we see this contrast, we might think that this is just kind of an intramural issue, if you will. We might think, oh, this is just something that has to do with, you know, the Jewish people and what they believed about Moses, and now what Jesus Christ has accomplished by his death and resurrection. But this is not the case, because what the Apostle Paul argues over and over again in the New Testament is that the ministry that Moses had, the ministry of the law, the ministry of essentially telling people the rules, the principles that they are supposed to live by, and them receiving condemnation when they don't live that way, or receiving credit when they do live that way, that was essentially how all humanity lived. Even those who did not have the law of Moses, they lived on the basis of that kind of performance, on the basis of trying to measure up to a certain standard that they had for themselves, and then being graded based on whether they could measure up or not. Again, that's what was characteristic of the ministry of Moses, and that's what's characteristic of the mindset, the pattern of life of all of mankind. And so, this new era that comes about through Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection is an era that does away with life on the basis of performance, life on the basis of law-keeping. Rather, through Jesus Christ, what we have is we have life on the basis of faith, life on the basis of trust, life on the basis of not our own record, not our own performance, but faith, trust in the record, in the performance of Jesus Christ for us and what he has done. And so as we look at our text this morning and we see how what Jesus has accomplished is different than what Moses could accomplish, we see that we now have life, we now have freedom through Jesus Christ that we could never have any other way. Now, in particular, in our passage this morning, we have this language of a veil. The Apostle Paul tells us that whenever Moses was read, a veil was over their face. And indeed, Moses himself had a veil over his face. And he tells us that through Christ, this veil is removed. And he says that when this veil is removed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we all with unveiled face, so when this veil is removed, we behold the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that apart from Jesus Christ, whether you are under Moses or whether you are under some other sort of law-keeping or performance-oriented mindset, he is saying that there is a veil that prevents you from seeing the glory of God. And yet, when you turn to Christ, when you see the cross work that Christ accomplished, then this veil is removed, and now you are able to see the glory of God. And so what I want to do in the message this morning is just to ask the question, what is this veil that the Apostle Paul is talking about? How do we experience this veil? And then how is this veil removed? And what do we behold? What is it that we see when this veil is removed? And my prayer is that through the course of this message, through looking at what this veil is and how this veil can be removed and what we will see when this veil is removed, that we will all get a foretaste of this glory of God that we can behold in the face of Jesus Christ, that we will all be eager to have this veil ripped off in order that we can look at Jesus Christ full in the face and behold his glory. And in that way, have life for our souls, be renewed in our inner man. Again, this can only come about through Christ's death and through Christ's resurrection. There is no other way. Only through him is the veil removed. And so let's look at these things together now. And so the first question I want to ask this morning is this question: what is this veil that is being spoken of? Well, starting in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3, we see that the veil refers to something that Moses wore. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So we see a couple different ways that this concept of a veil is used in this text. First, this veil is again something over Moses' face, but then as the Apostle Paul goes on to explain, this veil is something that lies over the hearts of all those who don't know Christ. So let's start with that veil that was over Moses' face. What is Paul referring to when he talks about a veil that was over Moses' face? Well, he's referring to something that's recorded for us in the 34th chapter of Exodus. So in Exodus 34, starting in verse 29, the scriptures tell us that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, so Moses had been up on Mount Sinai, he had been meeting with the Lord. And again, Exodus 34, 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with him. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. Okay, so this is the veil that the Apostle Paul is referring to. Moses had been up on Mount Sinai talking with God, and because Moses had been so near to the Lord, his face was shining. And the people of Israel were afraid of Moses because his face was shining. And so what did Moses do? Moses put on a veil so that they couldn't see his face. Now what the Apostle Paul likens this to is a veil that hinders Israel from seeing the glory of God. A veil that hinders Israel from seeing the glory of God. You see, the glory of God is what was shining out from Moses' face, because Moses was simply reflecting that glory that he had encountered up on Mount Sinai. And because Moses had encountered God, his face was shining. When he came back down from the mountain, his face was shining with the glory of God. And it says that the people were afraid. The people were afraid of the glory of God. And so this is why Moses put a veil over his face. But again, as the Apostle Paul goes on to explain, this veil is not just a veil that Moses has over his face. This veil is something that lies over the hearts of mankind. Again, that's verse 15. It says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Or if you look at verse 14, it puts it a little bit different way. It says, but their minds were hardened. Their minds were hardened. You see, this is the nature of the veil that naturally lies over mankind. Our hearts are hard. We are aware of our guilt. We are aware of our shame. And yet we so often prefer to live in it. And so we harden our minds against anything outside of us that would tell us that we're wrong, that would tell us that we are in shame, that would tell us that we need mercy. And so because we don't want to hear this news that there's something wrong with us, that we need some medication, that we need some healing, it says that our hearts are hard. If you go down just a little further in 2 Corinthians to chapter 4, verse 4, it says a little more about this condition. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So do you hear that veil language again? Blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so there is an inner choice that we all make, whereby our minds are hardened and we can't see the glory of God, but it's not just an inner choice that we make. It's also something that the God of this world does. I think that's another name for Satan and Satan's many servants. How he wants to distract us, he wants to prevent us from ever having sustained attention upon the glory of Jesus Christ. He wants to distract us. And so we easily get distracted, and our minds again remain blinded. We have a veil over our eyes, a veil over our face, and we cannot perceive, we cannot see the glory of God. I mean, we can still see the sheer events of what happened. We can still see, well, sure, I see that you believe that Jesus died and that Jesus rose from the dead. I see you believe that the Romans were the ones who crucified him and the Pharisees were the ones that accused him. You can see all the facts of the matter, but you see the facts, but you don't see the glory. It just seems mundane to you. Even the remarkable reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it's possible for us to simply kind of yawn at. Be like, well, what's the big deal there? Our minds, our hearts are hardened. There is a veil that lies over us. Our sin prevents us from seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of his gospel. So that then begs the question for us, does it not? How is this veil removed? If we have this problem where we just have this piece of metal right in front of our face that prevents us from seeing any kind of light, any kind of glory, how do we remove this piece of metal, right? How can it be taken away so that we can see what is glorious? Well, look at verse 14 of our text this morning. 2 Corinthians 3:14, toward the end, it says, because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ is it taken away. And then continue reading into verse 16. Verse 15 says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So let's look at those two phrases here. First, only through Christ it is taken away. And then second, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. What does it mean that through Christ the veil is taken away? Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't spell all this out in this passage. There's a whole lot packed into this phrase that through Christ the veil is taken away. So I'm going to look to some other scriptures to kind of fill in what the Apostle Paul leaves out in this particular context. And if you remember last week's message, much of that can help you understand how the veil is taken away. But the basic idea here is that it is our sin that separates us from God. When we are sinful, we cannot come into the presence of a holy God. And understand that when we talk about coming into the presence of a holy God, we're not talking about a one-dimensional kind of thing. We're not talking about just a religious kind of activity that some people might be interested in. No, to come into the presence of God is to come into the presence of joy, the presence of beauty, the presence of majesty, the presence of life itself. You see, sin necessarily keeps us in modes of life that are small, that are selfish, that are ugly, that are disappointing. Again, we as humans, we can become so accustomed to those forms of life that we hardly notice it anymore. We become so comfortable in our little cocoon of sin that even though we might be totally disillusioned with life, we might have hardly any joy at all, we just come to think, well, I guess this is how life is. I guess this is just what I have to get used to. Instead of considering that we might have the opportunity to come into the presence of God. Instead of considering that there might be a way of life where this sin is removed, where glory is seen and beheld and enjoyed and embraced. We embrace our sin instead, and this sin separates us from God. And yet the problem is actually worse than the fact that our sins, the wrong actions that we take, separate us from God. Because Scripture tells us, and I think even our own human reason tells us, that these wrong actions, these sinful actions, have to come from somewhere. Our actions, the choices that we make, the places that we go, the things we choose to watch, the words that come out of our mouth, all of these things spring from a deeper well. They spring up from the well of our hearts. And so if we are living in sin, if we are embracing sinful actions, the answer cannot be that we just need to clean ourselves up, right? The answer cannot be that, well, I just need to stop doing these wrong things. Because the whole problem is that these wrong things are coming from us. If we could fix ourselves, if we could stop our own wrong actions, then yes, we could be justified by the law, as Paul would say. The ministry of Moses would be an effective ministry. But the problem is, all of these sinful thoughts, sinful actions, sinful words, they spring from the depths of who we are. Sin is not just something we do. It is something that is woven into the very fabric of our nature. We cannot escape it. And Satan himself knows this. And whenever he tempts us, he's always appealing to that warped part of ourselves that delights in those things that are wrong, that delights in those things that are small, that delights in those things that are dark and selfish. And so we see that this veil, ultimately, is not just sinful actions that prevent us from coming into the presence of God, but this veil, ultimately, is our sinful nature itself, is a kind of armor that we ourselves put on with Satan's help so that God can't touch us, so that we can live in our own selfish ways. And we are bound up in this dark world, blinded from the light that we so desperately need. Again, as Exodus 34 verse 30 says, when Moses came down and his face was shining, it says that the Israelites were afraid to come near him. They were afraid. They had the light of God right in front of them. And instead of rejoicing in it, being happy in it, what do? They shrink away. They say, I can't bear to see this. Please put on a veil so I don't have to look at this shining glory, at this brightness. Our sinful hearts, our sinful actions make us afraid to look at God. Precisely because when we see God's light, we see that He is pure and holy and righteous and light and loving and everything good. And that reveals to us just how dark we are, reveals to us just how much we lack love, how much we lack generosity, how much we lack care for the poor, care for our families, care for our fellow church members, care for our neighbors, care for all of those people that God calls us to care for. Even love for God himself is void in us. And so we hide from the light. And so what Christ does, the way that through Christ this veil is removed, is that in his death on the cross, he takes all of our sins upon himself. And again, not just our sins in terms of the wrong deeds that we have performed, but the very sinful nature of mankind Christ takes upon himself. That's why God had to become a man in Jesus Christ, so that he could take on the nature of man, so that the old nature of man could be put to death on a cross, so that in his resurrection from the dead, new life could shine forth into this old creation, that all that is sinful, all that is afraid of God might be taken away, and life and love and light might erupt into the sinful world in which we live. And so now, through Christ, that means that this veil is removed. Now, we don't have to fear coming into the presence of God, because when the light of God shines on us, and we might be afraid that now our sinfulness is going to be revealed, our sinful actions, our wounded hearts and our broken hearts, when we're afraid that those things might be revealed, we don't fear any longer, because those things have been crucified with Jesus Christ upon the cross. And our identity is now no longer this warped nature that we had as the old man. Our identity is now the resurrected Jesus Christ, with whom we are joined by faith alone. And so we come into the presence of God and we say, God, you can receive me. You can look upon me, because I am in Jesus Christ. I am in your Son. And so now the veil is removed. We don't want to hide anymore. We want to see God. We want to come into his presence, because our sinful actions are forgiven. Our sinful nature is crucified. The power of Satan himself to deceive us has been broken. And so fear is gone. The veil is removed. So through Christ, the veil has been removed. But then again, as the Apostle Paul goes on to say, that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's verse 16 of chapter 3. Now, Paul here is actually quoting a little bit more of Exodus 34. If we look at Exodus 34 again, starting in verse 34, it says that whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So notice that when Moses goes in before the Lord, the veil is removed. Moses doesn't look at the face of God with a veil on. He removes the veil at that time. And yet when he goes out to be with the people, then the veil is put back on. And so the question for us is, if we want our veil removed, what do we have to do? We have to go in and look at the Lord. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. This is why the Apostle Paul, immediately after this phrase in verse 17, reminds us that the Lord is Spirit. Okay, why does it matter that the Lord is Spirit? Well, he's saying that to go in and see the Lord now, you don't have to go to some temple. You don't have to go up Mount Sinai. You don't have to go to any special place in order to turn to the Lord, in order to behold his glory. No, the Lord is Spirit. That means that he is present everywhere. He's not located in just one place. And so anywhere you might be, whether it's this sanctuary right now, whether it's on your drive home, whether it's at the workplace, wherever you might be, the Lord is Spirit. You can turn to him. And when you turn to him, the veil is removed. The only way To have that veil removed is to turn to the Lord. If you stay in your fear and in your shame, if you think, you know, maybe one day I will turn to the Lord, you know, after I clean myself up a little more, then I'll turn to the Lord. Or if you think, well, maybe after I get, you know, these five or six questions answered, well, then I'll turn to the Lord. Well, guess what? That veil is not going to be removed. You're still going to be bound in your sin. You're still going to be blind. What you have to do if you want the veil to be removed is you have to say, just from whatever position you may be in, however dirty you may feel, however many questions you may still have, whatever the other objections you may think you have, you have to turn to the Lord. And you have to just say, Lord, I just want you in my life. I know that I cannot remove this veil by myself. I can't take away my own sinful nature. I am turning to you because I believe that it's only you that can remove this veil. I believe that it is only through Christ, through his death for my sins and through his resurrection that gives me new life. I believe that it's only there where I can find true peace, true joy. And if you turn to the Lord in that way, turn to the Lord in belief, in faith, then we have this promise that the veil will be removed. When you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. Brothers, sisters, there is hardly anything that we do in life where we can be entirely certain of the end result before we even embark upon the beginning, right? For anything that we do, we have to start somewhere. And from that moment of starting, then the future trajectory becomes clear. Then we start to have a better picture of, okay, how is this going to end? What does this mean for me? I know that if you're here this morning and you have not yet turned to the Lord, you probably feel a whole lot of trepidation about doing that. You think, what is this going to mean for my life? How is this going to change me? What is this going to require of me? You're going to have a million questions about what's going to happen. And yet, I promise you that God is faithful. He keeps his promises. If you turn to him, the veil will be removed. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. He says, cast yourselves upon me and I will care for you. God is faithful. He will not let you fall down. You can trust him. You can turn to him in faith. If you can take anyone or anything in all of creation at their word, you can take God at his word. To set your faith upon him is the most reliable thing you could ever do, is the most common sense thing that you could ever do, because anything in all creation that is trustworthy, it's only trustworthy because God himself was trustworthy first. And so turn to him. You can trust him. Turn to the Lord. That is all that is required in this text. Again, don't get it confused. The text does not say clean yourself up and the veil will be removed. The text does not say figure everything out and the veil will be removed. The text says turn to the Lord. If you do that by faith this morning, you will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the third question that this text presents to us. What do we see when the veil is removed? Let's say you turn to the Lord, and now you say, Lord, veil is removed. What am I looking at? Right? What is it that we see when this veil is taken away? Well, the phrase that is given to us in verse 18, it says, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, what is glory? Glory is just the brightness or the radiance of something. Probably the easiest example for us to understand is the sun itself. There's probably nothing in our experience that's more physically glorious than the sun, right? I mean, even before the sun gets above the horizon, the brightness of the sun is already filling the whole sky. And when the sun is fully above the horizon, we cannot even look at the sun itself, otherwise we will go blind. But what can we see? We can see the glory of the sun. That is, we can see the light that emanates from the sun. We can see the brightness, even though we cannot look at the sun itself. And so the glory of something is the brightness or the radiance that comes off of something. Just like the sun itself gives off light, so God himself is full of glory. He is brighter than the sun, as we read in our call to worship. That's how the face of Jesus shone, right? Brighter than the sun. We cannot look at the sun itself, but we can see the glory, the effects of the sun. Now notice the text also says, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding is a very visual word, is it not? When you behold something, you see it. And yet here with God, we have a bit of a problem, don't we? Scripture tells us that God is invisible. So how can we behold? How can we see something that is invisible? In this very text, the Apostle Paul reminds us, God is spirit. Well, guess what? You can't see a spirit, right? It doesn't present itself in physical wavelengths. So what is it that we behold, or why does the text say behold? Well, Scripture teaches, and I think we've all experienced, that our hearts themselves actually have eyes. Our inner man, our consciences have eyes. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that we all would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. In other words, the glory of God that we see is not a visual kind of glory. It is a glory that is perceived with our minds, a glory that is perceived with our hearts. It is rather a moral beauty or a moral perfection. And yet this moral beauty that we see is not itself merely generic moral qualities. Like if you're a Christian, then you believe that God is patient, that he's good, that he's merciful, that he's just, and so you know that he has all of these perfect moral qualities. But this glory that we see isn't even just these generic moral qualities that God has. No, again, if we go down to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what we see when we want to see the glory of God is we see the glory of Christ in particular. We see the glory of the person of Jesus. And where is this glory of Jesus Christ most clearly seen? Well, again, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in the light of the gospel. So when we turn our eyes to the gospel, we see the glory of Christ. And when we see the glory of Christ, we don't just see, again, some kind of generic good person, as if Jesus is just some personality-less figure from history that we're supposed to just know as an idea or as a philosophy. No. When we look at Jesus, specifically when we look at Jesus in the gospel, we see a fully fleshed out person, a fully fleshed out personality who, when we come to know, we come to know him as a friend. We come to know him as an individual whom we love and who we delight in. When we look at the gospel in particular, that glorious story of Jesus' death and resurrection, we see Jesus as a man who had such perfect innocence that even though people did all they could to bring every kind of charge against him, they could not find any charge that could possibly stick. And so we see just how righteous he was. We see a man, a God-man with matchless inner strength who was being mocked time after time after time, who was being whipped, who was even crucified, and yet in all this he never retaliated. In fact, we're even told in this gospel story that Jesus, could have called down an army of angels at any moment to rescue him and no doubt to burn up all those Romans that were scourging him and crucifying him. And yet, even though he could have just said one short prayer to bring down these angels, he did not even say that prayer. He has so much inner strength, inner resolve. It's remarkable. We see the amazing power of a man who, even though he was the accused prisoner in chains, he made Pilate to tremble before him, the Roman governor. He made the centurion who looked upon him on the cross, he made him stand in fear because he had such power even hanging on the cross. And of course, we see that power most clearly by the fact that he died. And he went into the grave, but even the grave itself could not hold him. And he overcame death, just thus showing that he has power over life and death itself. And perhaps more clearly than anything else, when we look at this glorious gospel and we want to see the glory of Christ, we see his unfathomable love. The unfathomable love of a man who, even though he was abandoned by his friends, even though he was rejected by his own people, even though he was crucified by an occupying power, he never once wavered in laying down his life for them. This is matchless love. This is pure glory. I mean, any heroic figure from all history that you can imagine, any fictional character that you've seen in any movie that you've just thought, wow, there's a hero. There's someone with real strength. There's someone with glory. Look at Jesus Christ and you see more glory still. This is the glory that we see, the glory that we behold when we turn to Jesus Christ. I've always loved this quote by Augustine that he writes in the Confessions. You might be familiar with it. He says, "But what do I love when I love my God? Not the sweet melody of harmony and song, not the fragrance of flowers, perfumes, and spices, not manna or honey, not limbs such as the body delights to embrace. It is not these that I love when I love my God. And yet when I love him, it is true that I love a light of a certain kind, a voice, a perfume, a food, an embrace, but they are of the kind that I love in my inner self, when my soul is bathed in light that is not bound by space, when it listens to sound that never dies away, when it breathes fragrance that is not borne away on the wind, when it tastes food that is never consumed by the eating, when it clings to an embrace from which it is not severed by fulfillment of desire. This is what I love when I love my God." You can behold that glory too. You can experience this embrace. You can taste this food. You can see this light if you turn to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Fourth and finally, how does this sight change us? How does beholding this glory affect us? Again, verse 18, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Christian, you become what you behold. Non-Christian, you become what you behold. If you will turn to Jesus Christ in the gospel, if you will turn to the Lord and have that veil removed, then you will see the glory of the Lord and you will be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, or you could say from glory to glory. This tells us that the whole endeavor of the Christian life, the daily mission of the Christian, is precisely this: to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the light of the gospel. Because as you behold him, you are transformed step by step by step, bit by bit by bit. In God's own sovereign wisdom, he doesn't transform us in a day, right? You don't wake up tomorrow and become a totally different person. It takes a measure of glory each and every day. It takes beholding the glory of God each and every day. But as you behold that glory, you are transformed into his glorious image. The more we behold him, the more we set him in front of our eyes day after day through his word in the gospel, the more we will find ourselves growing into this perfect image of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Growing into this image of perfect patience, perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect justice, perfect perfection in every way. This is the glorious image that we have the privilege of being changed into. And again, brothers and sisters, this does not come from us. We, in our own nature, are as sinful as could be. We have no health in us. But again, as we turn to the Lord, he pours out his Spirit on us. He reveals to us Jesus Christ, and he himself works in these earthly bodies to bring about this heavenly, glorious light. And so may we all turn to the Lord this morning. Would we turn to that glorious gospel message of the death of Jesus Christ in love for us, of his resurrection from the dead that gives us new life in every respect, and know that when we look here, when we turn here day after day, we find true glory, true life, true meaning, true purpose, true joy, all that we need. Let's look there and never look away again. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that through Jesus Christ, the veil of our sinfulness, the veil that Satan himself longs to put over us, that veil is removed, and that we can behold your beauty and your glory. God, would you help us turn full-faced to you, so that our own faces may shine with that radiance of Jesus Christ, even as Moses' face shone, but to a greater degree than Moses could experience, Lord, because we have the Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this privilege that you've given us through him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.